Welcome everyone to the Apocalypse Podcast. I'm Steve. He is.
He doesn't remember his name. No. He's Dr. Van Beek.
He's the artist formerly known as Larry. Yeah. Yes, and to some of you, you're not worthy of that. It's Dr. Lawrence Van Beek to you.
That is right. Which I only use when people annoy me. Someone told me that. They said, "I heard you say that's Dr. Van Beek to someone." And I said, I apologize. He says, no, I know you said afterwards he was really annoying me. So I told him it's Dr. Van Beek.
Yeah, carry on, I say.
Yeah, well, my wayward son.
That's right. Yeah. Bow before my PhD is how it should work.
Well, I had the weirdest thing happen the other day. So they were talking about, did I tell you already about Lynn, my wife, that her friend phoned her and said that she got her boss was freaked out because they were trying to give them shots in Jamaica for COVID that actually had some kind of dye in it. they said Bill Gates had created this that you put in the vaccine. And the purpose of the dye in the vaccine was so that they would know who had the shot, right? Who had the vaccine.
Wouldn't your liver filter that out pretty fast?
Yeah, I don't see how this is all going to work. However, my other friend had sent me stuff on this before about how they're going to track who took the vaccine, and we're going to lock us all into internment camps if we didn't have the vaccine.
Oh, right? Good, yeah.
Yeah, and the comparison, of course, the one thing was Mark of the Beast that this other site was talking about. And he was talking, he actually sent that to me, and I thought, well, that's so interesting, because you have no use for religion at all, and yet, you know, you're talking about the Mark of the Beast one. and then Lynn was, she was saying, is there anything to be concerned about? And I said, well, probably not. If they actually have something in the vaccine so that people can scan you to know that you've had the vaccine, if everybody in the world is getting the vaccine, then we're not actually distinguishing any particular group of people.
True.
You know? So we're not making you wear the Star of David on your arm as you walk through Germany in Nazi Germany. It can't be like that. And I said, and plus, if people aren't taking the vaccine, I actually would like to know that if there is, but the other piece of it was, I don't think there is a vaccine yet. So
no, there is not.
So there's not a piece of this that I can believe.
Yeah. Now I know, I just got the flu shot here recently, and I know when they gave me the flu shot and then implanted the microchip. Oh, sorry. I said too much, didn't I? Anyway. Oh, yes.
But that's what they're thinking. They're thinking that Bill Gates is a part of this. And then they said, well, because Bill Gates is, as you know, he's part of the World Health Organization and about three separate World Health Organizations. And I said, yes. And there's always two ways you can look at this. You can look at this. This is a great conspiracy against mankind that Bill's a part of. Or you can think, well, he's quite a philanthropist being a part of all the health organizations, right? And trying to help people. Yep. With his unbelievable amount of money. And so, and I'm not poo-pooing it because on this site, we don't poo-poo anything. And yet I am saying, well, maybe we are. But I that when you look at anything like this, there's two sides to the story.
Yes. Yes.
And the only way we're going to know for sure is in a decade, we're going to look back and go, we were all mistaken.
So true. So true.
And the Mark of the Beast isn't through a vaccine anyway. But even if it was, everybody has to remember that the Mark of the Beast has a worship element to it. There is, you have to serve the beast. You can't take a shot in your arm. You've got to bow down to the beast to do this. So anyway, it was just one of those interesting little things that happened.
Yeah, no, that's... Thank you for enlightening us on that, because I think that's a very important part to put in there, because it must be worshipped as well. Not just, you don't just receive it. You must also follow and worship it as well.
Yeah, you must pay. And remember, in those days, the Roman emperor, you had to pay lip service to the Roman emperor. Right. And it would have been nothing for Christians to say, you know, oh, Domitian, we love you. and then go about your day. But they were saying you can't do that.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't feign worship in order to handle your monetary items.
Nice.
And that was it. Anyway, that's not today's thing. That was it, but it just happened today, so I thought I would bring it up.
But it's a wonderful aside, though. I think that's a nice tie into what we're doing here in Revelation.
It is. Well, it is Revelation, isn't it?
Yeah.
We are
in the times.
Yeah.
We're in the age of anyway.
She also said to me, well, the end times, they're saying these are the end times. I said, these have been the end times since the cross. Don't forget.
Yeah.
The cross was the beginning of the end times. So are we in them? Yes, we are.
Yes. Yeah.
Have we been in them? Yes, we have been.
Yes.
Is there seven literal years? I don't think so. But you know what? If we get into it, I will accept it at that point. If there's a if I end up in a rapture, I will say, "Oh my!" It appears I was wrong, but I'm very thankful to still be a part of the group that gets to go. That my foolishness hasn't precluded me from this event.
Can you imagine the stubborn academic? No, I want no part of this rapture. Forget it. I'm out.
And then if you're a Jimmy Swaggart guy, of course, then you're going to go through the tribulation anyway because you're a weak Christian.
Yeah, that's right.
weak Christians go through. And as bad as it sounds, they actually do make a good point. I disagree with it, but their point is well made.
Yeah.
So now we're in Laodicea.
Now, hey, let's talk about Laodicea. Talk about some weak Christians. Oof. Oh. Have we got a story for you?
Now, the Laodiceans are very much the North American church. So
let's tread carefully.
let's be very careful because if you're a historist, this is us.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you're not a historist and you read what they're doing, this is us. So we must take care.
Welcome to your glass house. I'd like to show you around.
Yeah,
that's right. Please put down the stones, though.
Yeah, I don't know why we have marbles and slingshots.
Yeah. So, folks, we're actually going to pick it up. Last week, we were in chapter 3 of Revelation, and we talked about the churches of Sardis and Philadelphia, which are not the physical places of Sardis and Philadelphia in North America, but actually over in Asia Minor. But anyway, we're going to talk about the church of Laodicea. So we're going to pick it up, Revelation 3, starting at verse 14. And this is the only thing we're going to do today because there is so much here that Larry's going to unpack for us. It's just going to be, I wouldn't say magical because that invites something else in. It's going to be enlightening. Let's go there.
That's right. But we don't use the word unpack because I have a friend who, he's a scholar, and he uses the word unpacked probably 5 or 6 times every time he speaks.
Oh, okay.
We're going to. I kind of wish he would just pack it all back up and go home.
How about shed light on? Larry's going to shed light on. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Lovely.
Yeah. We are going to deconstruct this.
How about in light of the use of water? How about distill?
Oh. Ooh.
Yes. Anyway.
And I've heard about stills when what you can do with the still.
Wouldn't take as much to really go off the rails, folks. Trust me. It wouldn't take as much at all. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were neither cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and he opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen.
Amen.
So Laodicea is the last of the seven churches. And the beginning is to the angel. Remember, I said, if you're Pentecostal, you believe there are actual angels over the churches, and you would even believe that for today. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So that's an image of Jesus from the beginning of the book. Now, Laodicea, some people think this whole idea of you're neither hot nor cold means you're neither cold against Jesus or you're hot for the things of God. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And they would say, I would rather you be cold or hot. But we used to get taught, actually, Steve, that this spit you out of my mouth is God going and spitting you into hell. but since those days in the late 70s, people have been looking at this book and they found a few things. That Laodicea is near Hierapolis, and actually there were two things. There were hot springs in Hierapolis, right?
Okay.
So that was the hot water. Very much like Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, if you're from Canada, where they have the hot springs where you could soak yourself and get the mineral waters and the heat, and it makes you feel really good. Mm. And the cold, they said that there were aqueducts that came into Laodicea that brought cold water out of the mountains. But in the hot summertime, that water would heat up because their aqueducts were actually above the ground, concrete aqueducts, and the water would warm up. And what they would say is, of course, if you've ever drank lukewarm water, it has an effect on you. It kind of makes you want to throw up. For some reason, lukewarm water makes you want to throw up. And so they think, rather than God is going to spit you into hell, that what they're actually saying here is, Laodicea, you make God sick.
Mm.
You just make me want to throw up. I know people that say you should drink lukewarm water because cold water is bad for your tummy. That's what they say. They say tummy. And they're really crazy.
Yeah. So there is a few things that we will mock on this.
Oh yeah, we will mock the drinking of the lukewarm.
But we left tummy right alone, by the way.
Tummy fine. That part we like. But the concept here is your actions are making God sick, and we think that because I would rather you were cold. For God to say I'd rather you had nothing to do with me and were cold against me doesn't make any sense at all.
Yeah.
Right. That you were hot for me, that you had a burning intensity in you to serve God. We can get that, but there's no place where God says, I'd rather you had nothing to do with me.
Right.
So really the idea of the way you're living is turning my stomach is probably a better way to put this than he's going to spit you into hell.
Yeah.
It's still not a nice thing to say.
No.
Like you just do not say, I don't that you're bothering me that much. Now, Laodicea was actually one of the richer cities in Asia Minor.
Okay.
And here's one of the intriguing things is they found out that they made their money on medicinal products, and on textiles and on banking. And I don't know how true that is, but that's what the historians have said. So that's pretty intriguing, eh? See, because he says, you say I am rich, I don't need anything. And Laodicea was so rich that in I want to say 6 BC, but I won't say the date right now. But they had an earthquake went through there, and Rome offered to help them rebuild, and they went, no, it's okay, we got it. We got lots of money. We don't need yours. We'll just rebuild the thing. And so that's the kind of wealth that Laodicea had.
Is it? Wow. To draw it to today's church, that's kind of interesting, right? Because we have a very, especially in a North American church, we have a very self-reliant view of Christianity, right? So there is a really nice correlation there.
Yes. And we actually have there are groups of Christians that believe being a Christian and being in the favor of God will make you wealthy. And they would use Abraham as an example, and they wouldn't use Laodicea, of course, but
yeah,
yeah, because of course Laodicea is quite wealthy. And he says, but what you don't realize is that you're wretched, You're pitiable, you're poor and blind and naked. And there you go. You're poor, the banking, you're blind, the medicinal products, the eye salve, and you're naked, the textiles, the clothing.
Exactly. Yes, he attacks every industry, right?
Yeah. I'm hitting every industry that makes you wealthy and telling you because of those things, you're actually poor.
It's kind of like God rolling through Egypt with plagues, right? Attacking every bit of the Egyptian gods. This is them attacking all their so-called gods of wealth, really.
Yeah, yeah. And that's why I say, if you're a historist, of course, Laodicea is the age that we live in. Whenever the historists speak, the Laodicean church is the age that they're speaking in. So a historist today would say, this is the church. And this is the lukewarm church. And we'd all go, yeah, I can see it. I can see that our church is lukewarm. But, if we look around the world, there's some places and churches that are very on fire for God. And people that are really living for God.
Right.
And there are probably places in North America where people are doing that. We can just see the weakness. So then he says to them, I counsel that you buy from me gold refined in the fire, again, that you may be rich, white garments to clothe yourself and your shameful nakedness, and salve to anoint your eyes. So I want you to come to me, and from my spiritual strongholds, I want you to pull these things that you who the physically are wealthy from this stuff, I want you to be spiritually wealthy with this stuff. And the white garments, of course, all the way through Revelation mean righteousness, right? And here we would see it that way. Anoint your eyes so that you can see what you have to do. And so that's what he's saying to the Laodiceans. Like, he's not, and this is important to me too, and maybe I'm wrong to say this, but I don't think he's criticizing them for being rich. Because I want to be rich and show people that, I can be mature, spiritually mature. I can't even say it, little old.
So this is a message for one. This is a message for one person and one person.
Yeah, that's right. I want to show that I can be spiritually mature, and go to Club Med. But what he's saying to them, he's not saying you are poor and wretched and blind and naked because you're rich. He's saying you're poor and wretched and blind and naked because you don't have a need of me, which wealth can create, right? Wealth
creates
a lack of need.
Yeah.
But usually when I do this one, I compare them with Smyrna. Smyrna, who was poor, and he had nothing bad to say about them, except that, he's got nothing spiritually bad to say. He says you're going to go to jail and you're going to die in jail.
Yeah.
But you are rich, right? To them, he says, but you're rich. To these guys, he says, you're poor. They were poor, but it wasn't because they were poor that God was honoring them. It was because they were honoring God in their terrible circumstances that he was honoring them.
Yeah.
These people in their wealth are not honoring God. So I do believe that if you honor God in your wealth, that I think you're okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm hoping to prove that one day.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. And don't forget, if you're looking at us from around the world, I mean, we won the birth lottery being born in North America.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
Even the poorest of us, you know, at least drive some kind of car.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, exactly. Exactly.
And I know someone out there is going to say that's not true, but
we can't hear them right now, so it doesn't really matter.
No. So we can say what we want, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And then he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And again, he says, I'm disciplining you because I love you. Mm-hmm. And that is a great thing, because Lynn and I are reading Jeremiah right now. And that is a harsh book to be reading, I'll tell you. But in this one, he says, no, I actually want you to come around.
Right? Yeah.
And then he says the words that many Christians have. Oh, I don't know if you're of my generation, you would have seen that.
No, mine too. Yeah, I'm with you.
Well, we're not that far apart, Stephen. You bugger you.
I tried to sneak it in just to see if he'd let it go, folks, but he didn't. He didn't let it go.
Yeah, I do apologize for that word. I know that in the States they use that word all the time, but in Canada it's a bit of a swear word. So
we're in a multilingual.
Yeah, scenario. So forgive me for saying that. But behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And I remember my mom had this this thing on. I bought it for her when I was first became a Christian. And it's Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Hmm. And there's no handle on the outside of the door, giving you the idea that you have to open the door for from the inside for him to come in. You know, Jesus can go through doors, but, you know, we don't take that into account with this picture. But the other piece of it is we did this and we talk about this as a salvation message. But it's important to know this is not a salvation message. This is Jesus talking to his church. And he's saying to his church, you're not letting me in.
Yeah.
I'm standing at the door. I want to spend, I could cry when I do this, so I got to be careful. I want to spend time with you. I want to eat with you. And there's nothing there. Supper with somebody is actually a very intimate thing.
Yeah, I was going to ask about that. It seems like that's a very communal, close fellowship type thing.
That's right. Like, you know, I often say if you don't like someone, you say, you know, yeah, come to my office and we'll talk. But if you like someone, you say, you know, let's go out and grab something to eat together.
Yeah. And if you really like someone, you get up and leave before the bill comes.
Yes. Yes. And you say to him, you're the man, Van Beek. You're the man. And all of the tables say that to you. And then they walk away and you pay for the bill. Yes.
Sorry. So just thought we'd reference a previous story between the two of us, folks. But anyway, that's another
Yeah, just in case anyone's interested, when I first met Steve, he and a table of his co-workers.
Just two of us. Just two of us. Don't make it worse.
No, I thought there was more. There was you and Dave Squires, and wasn't there others?
No, nope, it was just you, me, and
you. You know, in my mind, it was a whole table full of you. The bill sure felt like that.
30
and
people.
And they walked out of the restaurant, and I ended up paying the bill for them. So,
yeah, we just got up and left and said, you the man, Larry.
See you. Yeah. I've never spent money here like I did at Trinity Western. I must tell you that as well. Yeah. But the whole idea here is this is an intimate time. Jesus wants to have fellowship with his church.
Yeah.
And to the Laodiceans, he's saying, you know, you need to let me back in.
Yeah.
Because of your wealth, because of your self-sufficiency, you're not spending time with me.
It's a really great picture, isn't it? That Jesus is begging to be let into the doors of the church, to be in close communion with that church at Laodicea. He's not saying I reject you. It's like I'm begging to be with you again.
Isn't that the craziest thing?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's why we often give this to unsaved people, to non-Christians, because we're saying Jesus wants to be a part of your life. And yet he's saying it to Christians. Yes. You're not letting me be a part of your life. Yeah. That's tough stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Important stuff. Important stuff.
Very, very important. Yeah. And then he finishes and he's from the end of the book, he says, if you get through this, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I conquered and sat down with my father at his throne. And look at the offer to these guys. Do you remember to the Smyrnans, his offer was, you won't be hurt by the second death. So you're facing death. You're not going to be hurt by the second death. To these rich guys, he's saying, you really want to sit on a throne? Then spend time with me and I'll let you sit on the throne with my father.
Yeah. And again, a very intimate picture, right?
Very intimate and very powerful picture. I mean, they want to be, you want to know what real wealth is, then spend time with Jesus and sit on his throne.
Yeah.
Interesting. He who has an ear, let him hear. And don't forget, we always say there were Christians in the past who felt like if you couldn't hear, you couldn't be a Christian. And that was a real mistaken kind of, that was a bad hermeneutic right there, wasn't it?
Yeah.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So please listen to what I'm trying to say to you. So again, if you're a historist, this is the church of 2020. If you're anybody else, this is a message to a church that is self-reliant and not relying on Jesus for everything, not relying on Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what we need to do. Next week, we actually get to go to heaven.
Yes.
So.
Yes. And my two favorite chapters, right? I always say this every time we do this, but 4 and 5 are my two favorite chapters.
They are. I've heard it and I agree with it that they are the climax of the book, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah. They are what this book is about. And next week we're going to get to do that. Next week we'll do 4, and then the week after that we'll do 5.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, a pretty good message for this time in our history too, folks, given, you know, you might be listening to this years later. Who knows? You know, in 2020, we're in the middle of a few things going on. and just think of what the early church was going through when they received this letter from John. And we're not quite there.
No, we're not the first Christians to suffer. And I want to be very careful when I say stuff like that, because I have it pretty easy in that my workplace is still, I'm still working and I'm still being paid. And I know if you're from Alberta, there's lots of people that are really struggling now. And all over Canada, all over the world, that are losing their jobs, losing their income.
Sure.
And struggling to make ends meet. And actually this book is for you more than it is for me, who's doing okay right now.
Yeah. Well said, my friend. Well said. Folks, thanks so much for joining us on this journey. You know, we always appreciate that you show up and listen to us. So as always, we just thank you. Thank you for taking the time to listen to an episode. We'll be back in about a week's time, barring, you know, calamities, sickness, tennis injuries.
Massive winnings in the crypto markets.
The lottery tickets that neither one of us buy but talk about often. All those things could come in between us and another episode, but they won't. Don't worry. We'll be back in 7 days. Thanks for being with us. Until next time, this was the Apocalypse Podcast.